Turning now for our instruction to the Epistle to the Romans and the chapter 5. The Epistle to the Romans and the 5th chapter, commencing our reading at the verse 1. Romans chapter 5, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God, the infallible, inerrant, and precious, and holy word of the living God. The Lord, truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His word this night. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and may the Lord give the unction and the ability to expound his word faithfully, all to the glory of his name and to the saving of souls. We pray that he might take his word, apply it to hearts, and we who believe, may we be further encouraged and instructed in our most holy faith, to the glory of our God. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, turning once again your prayerful attention there to the Epistle to the Romans and the 5th chapter, and in complete dependence for any blessing this evening, I cast myself upon the Lord and trust that you will also, the Lord, humble us and help us to understand his word. Romans chapter 5, I take for my text the verse 17. The verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. Not speaking exclusively on this text, but I want to take one of the themes that we find in it. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You notice the words there, the gift of righteousness. It's found there in the verse 17. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is one of the great themes of this epistle. Now I must be completely and perfectly clear this evening that this epistle is written to Christians. That's the first thing we must remark upon this evening. The Apostle Paul here is encouraging Christians and instructing them. Romans chapter 1 verse 7, beloved of God, called to be holy. He is writing to the early Christians in Rome and encouraging them in their most holy faith. He speaks in chapter 1, the verse 16, why he is not ashamed of the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And what is that righteousness? It is the righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul in the chapter 5 is speaking about the gift of righteousness. And it's a mercy that we ever come to know and feel our need of righteousness. Because by nature we love to think we have righteousness before God. By nature we love to think that we are righteous. Paul has declared that all men are unrighteous in Romans chapter 3. This is the great theme. I spent about 4 years preaching with his church, going through the Epistle to the Romans. And if you were with us, you'll remember that this is the great motif from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 5. There is a need of righteousness. God looketh down from heaven and sees that none are righteous. No, not one. But man likes to think that he is righteous. You know, often in the open air, I speak to people and I speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was speaking the other day to somebody who was a Hindu. And he said, well, I love the Lord Jesus. I love the Lord Jesus. We love his person. He's a wonderful person. I know somebody here that was speaking to a Muslim the other day. And they said, we like the Lord Jesus. We think so much of him. But when you begin to speak about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ declares, well, they very soon quickly change their mind. They don't like him. Because one of the things that he declares in his word, in this, of course, the whole Bible is the word of God, that none are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This righteousness is entirely the gift of God. We read here, and the gift of righteousness. It's the gift of righteousness. It is a gift that he gives to all that believe. And how is it that we believe? Well, we thought last week, didn't we? Being born again, we believe. The natural man does not receive. We thought, didn't we, in the Gospel of John, how he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as believed upon him, gave he the power. It's not the dunamos. It's not the power inside, but the authority to become the children or the sons of God. It's the gift of God. How does this all happen? By the new birth. The heart's changed. We come to see that we have no righteousness before God. We're undone. We're unholy. We cry with the man in the temple, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, Paul, in the beginning of this epistle, has declared the glorious thing of the gospel. Why? Have a look. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not the power unless you believe. It's something obnoxious to you. It is something repulsive to you. It is something you reject. It is not good news to the natural man. He receiveth it not. Now, the gospel, I will say this very solemnly and clearly this evening. The gospel is both good news, but it's also bad news. It's good news, and it's bad news. The good news is the righteousness of God is revealed in it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3 what that righteousness is. It's the righteousness of God which is by faith in the Lord Jesus. Why is it bad news? It's important that I clarify what I'm saying. Well, if you notice in Romans 2:15, that this gospel will be the cause of the judgment of many. He says, he's speaking about the law in chapter 4, which is written upon men's hearts, their consciences accusing them, or else excusing them. Verse 15 of chapter 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. It's important now we pay attention to verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel, you see, what the gospel does is it tells us we're unrighteous. The gospel points us back to the moral law of God and says you are an unclean thing. That's why people don't like the Lord Jesus. When the true Lord Jesus Christ is preached to men, they don't like him. Blessed are they, though, that are not offended in Christ. The gospel, Paul says, men will be judged according to my gospel. Because the gospel declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, remember in Mark chapter 1, we read there, he began to say, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, no gospel if there's no repentance. No repentance, no gospel. The gospel tells us we have sinned. And we're told, are we not, in 2 Thessalonians 8, that God shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. They do not obey that aspect of the gospel. That aspect of the gospel demands that a sinner repent. But the good news, you see, of the gospel is there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ to all that repent. For all that repent see that they have no righteousness, that they're an unclean thing before God. You see what the Apostle Paul is doing throughout this epistle is he is showing the two great needs that men have. And if you're sat here this afternoon or this evening listening to the word of God, I would stress this one great, or these two great things. These are the two great needs of men. Atonement for sin and righteousness. A washing away of sin. Paul speaks in this chapter here that he has received, these believers have received the atonement, that is by faith, what Christ has done for his people. And that's the one great need. Atonement for sin. But many people forget this. A positive righteousness before God. That is the second need. You see, because we cannot go to heaven, friends, without a positive righteousness. We'd just be as dead wood before Almighty God. But we need a positive righteousness. Even the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the Lord. Our righteousness. This is a great theme throughout the Bible, friends. The greatest theme. Man lost his original righteousness. Adam fell in sin and was separated from God. He plunged all of humanity into a lost estate. And the reality is that by nature no man has any standing before God. This is a great indictment to the entire human race. Remember how God cast man out of the garden ever since. And even he has been sinful and separated from God. Isaiah 64:6. But we all, says Isaiah, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the entire mass of humanity. And then Isaiah adds this, we all do fade as a leaf. That is, we die. As the leaves out there, as I referred to the other day, we perish. We're dying because of sin. The wages of sin is death. We die. And without a positive righteousness, there are two things Christ gives his people. All who believe upon him. What does he do? We speak of his passive obedience. And we speak of his active obedience. In Christ's life, there was that act of obedience when he lived, when he came under the law of God, Galatians 4:4. Well, in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made under the law. And in that, throughout that entire life of 33 years, there was an active obedience to God's law. The complete moral standards, the perfections that God required were all met in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his active obedience. And that is what we're addressing, the righteousness of God. And then there was his passive obedience, as he was the lamb led to the slaughter and the sins of his people were laid upon him. And he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. You see, the Lord has said, is he not, in Isaiah of old, over 700 years before all of this, your iniquities are separated between you and your God, but he will not hear you. God was telling his people down through the ages that they are separated, that the sacrifices of animals could not atone for sin. But a body did God prepare for his dear beloved Son. You know, throughout Isaiah we have those four servant songs, don't we? The servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, and he has spoken of time and time again. It's called the servant of Israel, the one who would come into this world. The Lord said, behold my servant, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, he will bring forth justice for the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment, deliverance. Well, God looks down, Psalm 14, verse 2, from heaven, and sees the children of men to see if any that do good. But he says they've all gone aside. That's us all. As it is written, Romans 3:10, Paul tells us, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are, by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. And you see, this is where people start to dislike the Lord Jesus. I was struck this last week by some words that we read in Mark chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples and says to them, who do you say that I am? Who do others say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Come back, because at that time John the Baptist had been killed. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? You see, your whole life in one sense says who he is. What do you think about him? What do you think about him? Well, the Christian says, I'm nothing. But he is everything. He is my righteousness. I have no standing before God. But Christ is all. This was the great age-old question. How could a man be right with God? Remember, that was the question Job asked. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Is that ever possible? We come from the womb, sinners. How could we ever stand before God? There's no hope. Sin's forgiveness. It's not enough. You sin, you remain a sinner forever. It's like you go to prison. You commit murder. You're a murderer forever. You may serve the time, you may do the time, but you're still a murderer. And in Adam, we're lost and we have our own sin. And these things just pile and pile upon us. And there's no, therefore, any hope for any man. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, it is by the amazing gift of God's imputation. That is, he puts upon his people who are washed by the blood of his dear son, the righteousness, as we read here, verse 17, of his dear son. You cannot put on righteousness unless sin has been washed away first. This is why it must needs be that atonement be made first for sins. This is what Paul is dealing with. How was David ever justified? Forgiven. Justified by faith, chapter 4 of Romans, in the Lord Jesus, just as Abraham was justified by faith. He justifies the ungodly. Well, we know Christ has spoken of many, many, many times. For instance, in the Psalms, you know very well Psalm 119, the longest psalm, isn't it? It's a long psalm. But right in that psalm, and I know I've mentioned this before, you know that Psalm 119, almost every verse, bar one verse, speaks of the law of God. It speaks of the judgments of God. It speaks of the commandments of God. In many ways, it uses synonyms for the law of God, the judgment of God. And in the one verse, we read, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. And there is only one ever person that could ever say, I have done judgment and justice. And that is the Lord Jesus. I have done judgment and justice. And then we read these words, and it's the only verse in the whole of the Psalm 119 that the law is not referred to. And it's the cry of the psalmist, be a surety for thy servant for good. Be a surety for thy servant for good. Job himself cried those same words at one time near his deathbed. He thought he was going to die. And he said, be a surety. Be a surety. And this is our only hope. The one who has done judgment, who has done justice, who's obeyed the law of God, he is the only one that can stand in for the sinner. None have done justice. All have done sin. And again, I must make abundantly clear that the Apostle Paul, what he's doing in this epistle, is he is writing to Christians. Let's stress again, chapter 1, verse 7, beloved of God, called to be holy. It's very clear. He says here in chapter 5, you notice, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be the unbeliever. The believer has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's justified by faith. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we, that is us who believe, glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The unbeliever can't say that. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's who we are. We're the ungodly. We're not righteous by nature. We're ungodly. And the Christian accepts this and believes this. And we move on, make the connection. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see there the connection of the atonement. Being justified. How? By his blood. In other words, the atonement leads. What does it lead to? Being justified freely to all who believe upon Christ. In other words, all who Christ died for will believe. And they are justified freely. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. This is the gift of God. It's the amazing gift of God. And if we find ourselves believing, I want to make the connection from last week. If we find ourselves believing, what a confidence we have before Almighty God, that in believing God clothes his people, who he suffers and who he dies for, who say in themselves, I am filthy, I am vile, I am wretched. He clothes upon his people the righteous garments of the entire life of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and imputes that to them. God justifies the ungodly. It does not mean all the ungodly in the world, but his people who believe. Because the connection between verse 9 and the verse 7 is very clear there. We have peace, and that's the peace that we have. It's the peace with God. We have peace with God. It's not the peace of God. You have the peace of God when you're saved, and you know that he's working all things together for good to them that love him. This is, first of all, peace with God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And then we know he loves us. And he is a surety for us. This is the wonderful thing. For yet, he says in verse 6, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Paul is encouraging the believers here. And all, and if you have believed, friends, you must believe that God clothes such with the righteousness of his dear Son. In Isaiah 54, in the verse 17, we have these lovely words. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servants or the saints of the Lord. God says, and their righteousness is of me. God had promised long of old. You see, there were believers that knew this. You read Isaiah 54, it's all about the church. Christ has died, chapter 53, for his people. In chapter 54, this is the promise. God says, this is the heritage of the servants or the saints of the Lord. Who are they? His people. His dear people. Their righteousness is of me. He says, look, they do not look to themselves. But what does he say, Isaiah, by the Spirit? God says, look unto me and be ye saved. In the midst of all those servant songs in Isaiah, there are four of them and we ought to know them and learn them. God says, in the midst of all of that, speaking of his dear Son, his righteous one who he would send into the world, he says, in the midst of all of that, look unto me and be saved. How do we look to God? Because in God, in the very person of his Son, would be a righteousness. And I tell you, we cannot improve upon the righteousness of God. We try to live a life of good works. God says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no hope in yourself. Look inside yourself, what do you see? I look inside myself, what do I see? But sin. Paul, a saved man, he said, I go to do good and I find that there is evil within me. No, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he said. The Lord, our righteousness. You know, David, considering his son Solomon. David, he was a great sinner himself, wasn't he? You know that Psalm 72. It's a psalm, it says, for Solomon. But it's also for us in the spiritual realm. He's first of all praying for his son Solomon. And then it moves on to the greater king, the Lord Jesus, whose name shall endure forever. But there in that psalm, he says this. It's there titled, A Psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments or deliverances, O God. And then he says, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Hear those words. David is praying for his son, Solomon. Give, O God, thy righteousness unto the king's son. It's the gift of God. David was praying. David knew that a greater one would come, the servant of the Lord, and would give his life as a ransom for many. This is why Paul says here in this chapter about how much more shall we be saved by his life, if we're saved by his death, by that atoning work, the shedding of his blood. But how much more by his life, clothed with an everlasting righteousness. It's a tremendous thing. Notice the verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is what he has wrought in this world, but also he lives. His life now, he has a power of an endless life. What hope for the believer who sees in himself tonight nothing. Nothing. But you cast yourself upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope. This is the hope. Friends, we want you to know, those of you who are not saved, we're not looking to ourselves. But we're looking to him for everything. Oh, we live such poor and pathetic lives. We want you to know that. And I'm sure you've all seen that. We have nothing to boast in. This is why the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because it was God who came. God who wove a life of righteousness for his people, that they should be clothed in it forever and forever. If you turn there just to Jeremiah 23:6, we read, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord. And it's all in capital letters there, our righteousness, God, our righteousness, Jehovah, Tsikinot, the Lord, our righteousness. But think of it. From the very womb, the Lord called him and set him apart, conceived by the Spirit in the womb of Mary. As I said in those four servant songs, it's pronounced by the Lord that he should come. Isaiah 49:1, the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother he hath made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. Day by day he grew in stature and in favor with men. Though being very God, became a baby, an infant, perfect, even as a baby. Never sinned. Never was there a sinful cry. You know how babies can even cry to get the mother's attention. That was not ever from the lips of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, even as an infant. Children sin in the womb. From the first moment that Christ lay in the cradle until the time that he ascended up on high, what he was doing was working a righteousness for his people, earning a righteousness for them, right up until the time that Mary saw him breathe his last upon the cross. And he could say at the end of it all, Father, I finished the work which thou hast sent me to do. And he cried upon the cross, it is finished. And as I said, in the midst of those servant songs, we have those words, look unto me, says the Lord, and be ye saved. Look unto me. Christ the Lord. But you see, as I mentioned, why do people not like the Lord Jesus? This righteousness, let me say this, it's called a gift here, but never study the scriptures. I implore you, study the scriptures. Never are we told that this righteousness is a gift given to all men. We're never told that. Never. What is it that men reject? They reject Christ. They reject all he says about them. They reject what he says about the world. Because of the hardness of men's hearts. Because of the pride. Because of the obduracy. Because of the foolishness of men's hearts. Men are offended at Christ. But this righteousness is the gift to all who see their wretchedness. A natural man would never want it. Oh, they love the Lord Jesus up until the point they see who he really is. And we don't want anything. We don't want anything to do with him. We want a religion that makes us look good, that makes us feel good. That's why there's such a dumbing down today in much of the preaching. Come to Jesus, he'll just fix up your life. You just add him to your life. He'll make it good. And then you speak about the sin later on. My friends, that's utter deception. Complete deception. And I'm sad. I weep. There are men who are enemies of the gospel today. And who are preaching a false Christ. And we must speak out against it. God's people love this righteousness because they see they have none and they run to Christ. They flee to him. It's the Lord's righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. What better righteousness could there be? I mean, man's righteousness is, man doesn't have any righteousness. But he's God come from heaven. The very righteousness of God. Blessed forevermore. He who is God. Paul says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Because he is God. He is the law embodied. And he fulfilled it. That's why the psalmist could say, be a surety for me. God, be a surety for me. That's why he came. Very God. You see, this gospel's no good unless it's God that comes to live. Unless it's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Who else could have carried your sins to the cross but God the Son? The believer rejoices. The Christian rejoices in Christ. He took them all away. And he delivered us from the jaws of hell. My friends, he doesn't come to make the way possible of salvation, but he actually saves. He redeems his people. And there's the hope, there's the comfort of the believer tonight. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's my hope. If you're anything like me, you know you've lived another wretched week, another wretched day, and you have no hope of Jesus Christ. It's folly, isn't it? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. There's our hope, the Lord, our righteousness. What did he say? The prince of the power of the air cometh and hath nothing in me. Didn't he say that? What did he mean? He meant he had no latent sin. There was nothing Satan could ever accuse him for. This is why we must be very quick to defend that blessed and holy name. We'll not have it defiled. In his mouth was no guile. He is altogether lovely. He is the one who loved the Lord God his Father with all of his heart, his soul, his mind and his strength, who loved his neighbor as himself. Friend, could you improve upon this righteousness? You couldn't. by the Kenai. It's folly, isn't it? Sinner friend, what are you trusting in? If it's in your own righteousness, I say there's nothing but pride there. But it takes the grace of God to humble a man. And if you believe upon him, rejoice. Rejoice. Because by nature man is so hard, proud in his sin, stubborn. There's nothing in man that he should ever come to God. He is by nature a rebel. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The flesh profiteth nothing. 'Tis the Spirit that giveth life." And if you believe, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice in Christ. And continue your hope in him. He will continue with you. He who had unsullied perfection. He who has everything. He who is altogether perfect. Will perfect that which concerneth you until his day. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. There's your hope. Read the end of that psalm that closes, "His name shall endure forever." His name shall be continued as long as the sun. What is his name? It's his character. He will continue because there's no sin in him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." When we get to eternity and we're with him through endless years, we will continue to say, "I find no fault in him." And I tell you, if you by the grace of God come to Christ, you will say, "I find no fault in him." You will never find a fault. People have tried down through the millennia to drag his name through the mud. People have searched the scriptures to find some fault in Christ, to their own shame. They continue to say, they find no fault in him, because in him is perfect righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, amidst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. You know, we sinned in Adam. By imputation, we fell. We read that in this chapter. But it's by imputation we rise. The imputation of the righteousness of another. Our sins imputed to him. That's the gift of God to all who believe. And that is by the power of God. We read, do we not, in Acts 13, "As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." You can't change the scripture. We must preach it. We can compel sinners to come. We can remind them of the folly and the ridiculousness of their sin before God and think, as David says to people, "If God should mark our iniquities, who of us would stand?" None of us. But this is our rejoicing. And we want you to know this is our joy. In the Psalm 89, verse 16, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Think of it. It is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ shall we be exalted. We're not only exalted now in this life, to live a noble life, to honor God, but we shall be exalted to a far higher state than Adam ever was. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Blessed be God. We shall be exalted with Christ. We shall live with him. My friend, there is one law given. He was able to save, and he's able to destroy. This lawgiver came under his own law, and he's able to save. He said, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." You look to God's righteousness, not your own. And there is the hope. There is the hope for the sinner tonight. Look to yourself. There's nothing but despair. And judgment to come. But God says, look unto me. All the ends of the earth. And be ye saved. How? By the Lord, our righteousness. He humbles the soul. And he brings them savingly. He says, my sheep hear, they come. They come in all of their dirt, in all of their filth. You can imagine the briars and the mud and the muck and the worms in them. And that's our lives, friends. We come with the worms of sin. We come with a stench of the world to Christ. He doesn't say, fix yourself up. But he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Weary of your sin, weary of the world, weary of everything else, he gives rest. Rest in him. There's a wonderful prophecy, we don't have time, I'll just allude to it quickly, in Daniel 9. Where Daniel is given a vision of the Saviour coming into this world. Where it speaks there, 70 weeks are determined upon the people, thy people, and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. Everlasting righteousness. He's brought it in. It'll never fade. Because he lives. If we're in Christ, we're in him forever. Psalm 37 verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The Lord's people have what we call an imparted righteousness now. The proof that you have a righteousness is this. How do you know whether you're born again? It's like the little boy. Bedroom's untidy. The father says, what are we going to do about this? He has a think in his study. He has a plan. He says, I know my son. There's a picture he loves. And he's been begging me to have it. Bedroom's a mess. He says, I'll tell you what, it's an expensive picture. I'm going to put it on the wall. Son comes home from school one day and he finds the picture there. And he's just taken up with it all. It's a beautiful picture. Peace. Sunset at the beach. The children playing there. He dreams of the holidays and peaceful times. And you know what? Little by little, that bedroom begins to change. It's transformed. And that's the life of the Christian, you see. He doesn't want the mess of his old life. Christ has died for him. He loves Christ and he doesn't love the sin that he used to love. And the life has changed. The life is transformed. That's the picture. We don't like the dirt of the old life. We put it away. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, by the tender mercies of God. What are the tender mercies of God? All that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. That's when you get to Romans 12. And that's what changes the life. The life I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Paul in Romans 6 says here, if Christ has died for us, how can we live any longer unto sin? God forbid. We reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bring many to newness of life. And you know, if there is that life, you know there's a righteousness. And one day you'll be changed. One of the things about conversion, you know this, sin troubles you now. It didn't used to trouble you before, but now it troubles you. And you cannot wait to be perfected in glory. And you'll be like Christ. May God be pleased to work that in many souls, even this night, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by his Spirit. Amen.